Good morning. We'll be reading Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thank you. You may be seated.
So Romans chapter number 12 for us this morning. It was sent out with a newsletter, but just one note I wanted to encourage you to consider. One of our sister churches, Lakewood Baptist, in 2 weeks is putting on a Sunday evening focused upon marriage. And so they're bringing in Dr. Dorn, who I've been blessed with before, was preaching and attending a conference that their church puts on in Detroit. But it's a very informal time. We'll be challenging towards marriage, some fellowship time, a panel discussion. And so I want to encourage you to consider that as a blessing for our couples who are our couples in our church. We need God glorifying families. There's value to it. And so I encourage you to look into that. The link was provided on the newsletter. They offer childcare, but this is also something as a church family we could say we could be a help to other individuals within our church body of offering childcare so people can be able to take a part of that ministry. Two Sundays, August the 16th in the evening. Before we go to Romans 12 then, I'm going to ask you to pray. That's intentional. You praying and confessing and pleading for the Spirit's work in your life as we open up God's Word. Would you pray? And then I'll pray in just a minute. Father God, you tell us that those who seek you with all their heart are blessed. I confess that I did not always seek you this week. I sought my own comfort, my own agenda, joy that is separate from you. But I pray for us as a church body in these moments that have been set aside to open up your word, that we would do just what this verse says, that we would seek you with all our heart. So that how we listen in these next moments, our humility in receiving your word, would be a testimony that we are seeking you. Would you strengthen your church body today? Would you do it through your word today? And would you do it for your glory today? In Jesus' name, we get to pray these things. And God's people say, amen. One more note. I get to see this every Sunday. Okay, I'm going to come over here. 9 times out of 10, when somebody visits, they sit on this side. Okay, just seem really practical. I think it's because the sound booth there, or I don't know. It's not about how these people look, or they're very nice. But 9 times out of 10, you sit here, and then once you sit here for the first Sunday, you're there. Like, and that's not the rules. You don't have to be, okay? And I just say this because if there's some study where you walk in and you're just feeling tight and you're like, I want some more space. I hate to break it. There's space over here, okay? So I just feel like sometimes every when I preach, I'm kind of gravitating to the side because 75% of the congregation is sitting over here. This side is very, very usable. All right. For the third Sunday in a row, we've opened up Romans 12. And for the second Sunday in the row, we're going to look at the exact same phrase. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual, which I said last week, this is a hard word to understand, to translate, to get it into our English. Spiritual, which is your reasonable, which is your intelligent, which is your logical worship. The only logical response to God's mercy is service to God that includes all of our life. Anything less than that would be illogical. We know what illogical means. I think when we see it throughout our weeks, we say that doesn't make sense. That's illogical. Not my term, and I don't think it's limited to one gender like the term says it is, but online right now you get the term girl math. You guys, you haven't seen girl math yet. Girl math is that thinking things like, buy one, get one 50% off saves me money. It doesn't save you money. Girl math is thinking that when somebody pays you back money that you loaned them, it's basically you just made money so you get to spend that money because it's not part of the budget. Girl math is if you pay cash, it's like it's free. You don't have to, it doesn't even count anything because you just paid cash. Some of you guys should be laughing far more than that because that's illogical stuff. Doesn't make sense that way. We know what illogical is. Illogical is, and I saw this when I worked fast food. Illogical is thinking that one Diet Coke counteracts a whole double cheeseburger and a large fries. Like it's a wash that I can have 1,000 bites of calories in about 5 minutes, but I drank a Diet Coke today, so I was super healthy. Illogical is thinking that just because we turned up the radio in our car, that our car will magically fix itself because I can't hear the noise anymore. And it's going to be just fine now. Okay. We know what illogical is. And yet when it comes to us serving God, we somehow think that it is completely logical, reasonable, intelligent to think that a healthy Christian life means a few hours on Sunday morning. We think it's logical response to God's mercy to us when there's victory in one area of our life and we completely ignore sin in other areas of our life. That hands that serve God over here can be completely logical and fit with a mouth that complains to God over here. We come back to this exact same phrase 1 week later because I want us to be fully convinced that the only logical response to God's mercy poured into our lives, Christians, is for our bodies to be presented as a living sacrifice to God. Which gives us this question then, is your worship, is your service to God illogical? Does it actually make sense in light of God's mercy through Jesus Christ to you? Now, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is massive. I mean, if we really just stop and think about it, we did a little bit last week, and we consider like this picture of our body, everything that we are, offered to God as a sacrifice, that is a massive statement, and it should consume every area of our life. Now, just to make sure we're picturing the right things, though, to say our body is a living sacrifice does not mean that you pray and sing hymns 24/7. Okay, it does not mean that Monday morning you need to get back into this room and have another service. I said last week, to have your body offered as a living sacrifice doesn't mean that we need to sell everything we have and go live in a monastery and wear really uncomfortable clothes and sleep on cement floors. But it does mean that we look at all who we are, everything that makes up who we are, and we recognize that it's not ours, it's God's. It's, Lord, in view of all that you've done for me, and your mercy, and your grace, and your kindness, my life is yours today, and for the rest of my life. I yield myself to you. My time is yours, God. My family is yours. My money, my heart, my hands are yours. My mouth is yours. My thoughts are yours. My toys, my ambitions, my dreams. Help me not be conformed to this world's view of how I should view those things, but instead help me be transformed to view them in ways that would glorify you and use them in ways that would glorify you. Now, just looking at that phrase I just said in a vacuum can seem rather extreme, if not a little crazy. Why would I give all of that to God? I mean, life is busy, time is short, my resources are limited. There's a thing, I got a long list of things I still want to do and accomplish. Why would I even say something close to that if we just looked at it in a vacuum of simply saying, here is what you do for God? That seems a little extreme. But our verse doesn't do that. Our verse actually reverses and says, here is, and we're not going to do it again because we've done this a few times already, here is 11 chapters of what God has done for you. And let me just summarize those 11 chapters with one word. It's mercy poured out to you. So then because of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is the logical response. So is your worship to God illogical? Now, to help us do that, we've just been unpacking different words in this phrase, in this verse. And it's kind of saying, okay, how does this impact how we think about this? And it gave us a few statements last week. It would be illogical to worship God without our worship impacting our body. So it wouldn't make sense if God is transforming us on the inside to making us brand new and it not make an impact onto our outside. Like, it doesn't shape our life. But God's transformed us here to make us new. It would be illogical for us to worship God and it not impact all of our body. That it would impact how I use parts of my life and then ignore how other parts don't bring glory to God. It would be illogical for our worship to God to ignore God's gifts to us. His mercy poured out to us. Now this morning, as we walk towards communion in a second, we're going to look at a few more words that I hope help us reflect upon Jesus Christ and lead us to a moment of worship with communion. Look at the word worship for us, which is your, I've been using the word, logical worship, spiritual worship. It would be illogical to worship God but ignore God's worth. Worship at its very core definition is simply I'm ascribing worth to something or someone. Now, so 2 months ago on vacation, we spent some time in different amusement parks. And as a very budget-conscious individual, I walked through several souvenir stores and I'm always checking price tags. Okay, so you pull up some very cheaply made item that probably cost about 90 cents to land in America. And you flip over the price tag and it reads $40. And over and over again, my response was, that's not worth it. In fact, I would talk to my kids who had their own money, they saved up, and I'm like, yeah, I just don't know if that's worth it. That's kind of a foolish buy. Now, 5 hours later, when the temperature hits 92, and like the cement is radiating like an engine in a sauna with a dog breath breathing on you, and you walk by a soda stand that says $7 for a soda, you're like, that is so worth it. What a steal. We ascribe worth over and over to things. And our actions and what we do and prioritize shows what we place worth on. Now, I could poke holes over and over again here. The family who prioritizes their sporting schedules on Sunday instead of worship to God just showed me what they ascribe worth to. Binge watching a show all weekend long instead of a few minutes meditating on God's word is showing us what we give worth to. The parent engrossed in their hobbies instead of training their children in the ways they should go, they just showed us what they placed worth on. We ascribe worth, we worship far more than we realize. I say the word worship and 99% of what we think about it just happened on Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our life is ascribing worth over and over and over again. So when this statement says this is your reasonable, this is your logical ascribement of worth to God, there is no way that I can say that's a logical response. Please follow me. I'm going to tie this all together. This is a logical response unless I know what God is worth. Do you follow me here? So what is God worth? I've been reading Revelation a lot. Revelation 5 takes us to God's throne room. And there's a song sung by the angelic beings, the elders, the living creatures. I can't, I try to picture this. I'm not a drawler. But here is heavenly host surrounded by Creator God in all his glory. If there is any created being who understands the worth of God, it's happening right now in that moment. And this choir of angelic beings begin to sing a song in Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What do they recognize that Jesus Christ is worthy of? All the power. So then if I look at my life and the very limited power that my life possesses, is not God worthy of that power? What do they say God is worthy of? Jesus Christ is worthy of riches. So if they recognize that God's worth is worthy of wealth, then is not God worthy of the little fraction of income that I have? He's worthy of wisdom and my abilities to connect dots and think. Is not God worthy of that? He's worthy of glory and strength and my ability tomorrow morning to get up and do life that is strength. Is not my God worthy of that? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And our hesitation to that, our half-hearted striving for that, our holding back from that reveals that deep down we don't believe that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is truly worthy of the sacrifice of worship that is our whole bodies. And I don't think in those moments I'm saying that. I don't think in my moments of saying, I'm going to hold back here. I don't really don't care about this. I'm just fine living this way. Would I check it saying God's not worthy? But my actions reveal a heart that is not consumed with the glory of God that's saying he is worthy of everything that I have. It would be illogical for me to think about worship to my God and rationalize what it should be like without considering what my God is worthy of. Consider another word with us, spiritual. Go back to our phrase. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I know I've been using the word illogical or logical or intelligent or rational, reasonable. I've been throwing out lots of different words to try to get us where I think this whole word encompasses. And I haven't been using spiritual a lot. But I do believe there's an aspect in this word here that to make it, to apply it to our lives, our body is used, but it is a spiritual act. Which leads me to then to make this statement. It would be illogical to worship God, but ignore what is eternal. Verse 1 calls us to offer up our body to God. We are called to sacrifice our body, which is physical, and therefore, this should not be a surprise to you, and therefore is temporary, to spiritually worship God, which is eternal. Is it not logical to leverage what will not last to embrace what can never be lost? I don't get to keep my body. And I'm really thankful for that. No matter how healthy I am, no matter how many vegetables I eat, my body at some point will turn to a pile of dust. Anybody guys know the name Brian Johnson? I know it's a really generic name. You might know a name, Brian Johnson. It might not be the one I'm talking about. Brian Johnson is a man who's become known as the one who wants to live forever. He has started Blueprint Project, His goal basically is, I don't think he's realizing I'm going to live forever in this kind of a fashion. He wants to live to about 150. The last few years, he has poured millions of dollars every year into the supplements, the science, and how he cares for his body. He's trying to revolutionize how we think about aging and reverse aging. He's had his whole company mapping out every part of your body, understand it, and maximize how to care for it so that he could live longer than anybody else has lived in our society. Last month, Brian announced, although he's still in his 40s, he has now been diagnosed with an incurable disease that often leads to stomach cancer. An individual has poured multiple millions of dollars into his body every year for the last several years, realized in July he's going to die. With this body being so temporary, and as sobering as it is to say there's a moment where this body will no longer function, and I actually can push it even farther, because long before I'm dead, the vitality of my body, the vigor of my body, the energy of my body is going to lessen and lessen and lessen. I have a massively temporary resource. And I can use my temporary resource for temporary gain. I can use it for temporary joys. I can use it for temporary gains. I can use it for temporary possessions and temporary achievements. Or I can offer what is temporary resource to embrace eternal gain. Which one's more logical? I mean, Jesus points this out. Don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, on earth. We know how it goes. Where moth and rust corrupts. And where thieves break through and steal. Like this doesn't make sense. Why are you going to lay up your treasures? Why are you going to invest all your treasures where it's going to fall apart, where you're going to put it into something that's going to turn into a pile of rust in your driveway in a few years? Like why are you going to pile up all your wealth into something that something can be stolen where some sort of $70 million of Bitcoin gets wiped away last month in 15 seconds of computer clicks? Why invest all of your security and your investment into something that you know is not going to last, Jesus says. This doesn't make any sense. When I've talked to my financial advisor and they kind of lay it out, they look at my age, and then they do, I think what every financial advisor does, they kind of put you in brackets of like, what's your risk aversion? My risk aversion is really low. It always has been. Because I'm like, I worked hard for that money, and I want to lose that money. So my risk aversion is like under my bed. That'd be safe, okay? Which it's not. There's something called inflation. That's not a good investment, okay? But they kind of say, would you mind losing this money? Because we could put it here, and you might get 15%, but you might get negative 3%. Or do you want to put it here, and you might get 3%, but you also might lose 0.5%. And there's always this variable, like I could invest all of this and I could lose it. And some of you guys know this. You get the emotional roller coasters. You open up and you see your app and it goes this way and this way and this way. And Jesus says, why are you going to pour all your investment into that? Because it's going to be temporary. Instead, why don't you lay up your treasure? Why don't you invest into eternity? That can't be lost. No thief can take that from me. I mean, Jesus even says, like, those that got them in my hand, no one's taking them out of me. I got them. Whatever I get in eternity, it will never rust. It will have an eternity warranty. I love that idea. Like, everything you buy has this warranty. Like, we're going to back this for 18 months. And if you want to spend us another $500, we'll back it for another 18 more months after that. But after 3 years, we think it's going to break anyway. And when you get to eternity, it'll have a perfect warranty. I know some of you guys are involved in the trades. You're remodeling houses. I think of Pastor Mark, you're remodeling the whole house, everything but the foundation. None of that will have to happen in eternity. It will not break. It will not crumble. It will not go out of style. So when we think about something that is logical and we're saying, hey, why don't you take what is temporary, your body, your resources, who you are, and you invest that and you offer that to God, which is spiritual, which is eternal, does that not make more logical sense than saying, let me take what is temporary, my body and this life, and use it for what is temporary, this earth's pleasures, and get temporary little gain out of it that will be lost at some point? Just being logical. What makes more sense? I wrestled with this week and whether to apply here or not. When we think about how we use our body, our life, our resources, our temporary investment here in this world, we are 2 years into a span that is called the Great Wealth Transfer. So right now, I don't want to bore you with math, but these kind of articles jazz me when I read them, okay? Right now, 25% of our world's population, the baby boomer generation, the silent generation, 25% of our world's population owns 65% of the wealth. With your investments, you've done well, and everything like that, and how the economy's gone, you hold, the baby boomer, the silent generation holds $124 trillion. Okay. And they're calling it the Great Wealth Transfer because I'm not trying to be grim, but it's just the realization that wealth can't be kept by that generation indefinitely. Makes sense, right? That wealth has to get transferred to the next generation. I got some people's attention now, okay? Because they're part of one of those generations. They're like, yeah, I'm on this end. Okay. That's a massive transfer of wealth. As I've read about those that wealth and what they're thinking, how this impacts economies, and I cannot shake the question in my head of what would it look like for a fraction of that wealth to be poured into gospel endeavors and gospel ministry instead of simply passing to the next generation. And in fact, I struggle with the idea of faithful Christians who for their entire life have used the resources God's given them to invest in God's kingdom and then will pass off those resources when they're dead to a generation that sadly does not express faith in Jesus Christ and therefore will not use those resources for God's kingdom. And I grieve. Why would we take what is temporary and not leverage it for what's eternal? One final word and we move towards communion. And that is the word living. It would be illogical to worship God without considering Jesus' death. Living sacrifice doesn't make sense. Those words don't go together. Dead sacrifices make sense. Slaughtered sacrifices make sense. Blood and sacrifice make sense. Life sacrifice doesn't make sense. But the only reason that I can get to this verse and what I'm called to offer is not my own death to make payment for my sin, which could never be sufficient. But the only reason I'm not called to say what you have earned is your death for eternity. Instead, what I'm called to is you offer your body as a living sacrifice is simply because Jesus Christ became a dead sacrifice for me. Jesus, eternal God, leaves glory, sets aside his right to independently use his deity and power, lays aside his omnipotence, his omnipresence, lays aside his glory, trades all that in to become a baby born in a manger. And now God has a body. Please don't weigh how much it costs you to present your body as a living sacrifice without considering that Jesus even had a body. Jesus had to learn. He learned how to walk and talk, feed himself. Jesus feels hunger. Jesus is tired. He gets sick, feels exhaustion, feels temptation, feels pain. He has a body and then sacrifices that body for you, Christian. Please don't consider having to present your body as a living sacrifice without considering Jesus, who presented his body as a dead sacrifice upon the cross. Jesus, who had experienced shame and trials and public ridicule, who collapsed under the weight of a cross that would take his life. Please don't consider being called to present your body as a living sacrifice without considering that Jesus Christ's body was broken, it was pierced, it was nailed, it was crowned with thorns, and then hung upon a cross. Please don't consider being called to present your body as a living sacrifice without considering that Jesus' body cried out in agony. It hung upon a piece of wood. It breathed its last breath. It hung limp upon a cross. It was pierced through with a spear, and then it laid cold in a tomb. Please don't consider being called to present your body as a living sacrifice without considering that Jesus Christ's body, risen again from the dead, victorious, sin-defeating, that gives all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone payment for their sin and eternal life. How can I think about and weigh whether this is a valuable investment to me to offer my body as a living sacrifice to God without considering that God would take on a body and then give that body for me so that I could have life eternal? You can only offer a living sacrifice if you have been given life through Jesus Christ, dead sacrifice. In light of Jesus' body offered as a dead sacrifice that gives me eternal life, it is only logical, it is only rational that I would offer my entire body, my all, to God. So are you being illogical towards God? Is your worship to God, does it make sense in light of Jesus Christ? William Booth founded the Salvation Army in 1860s. He was a pastor, Methodist pastor, and became more and more burdened as he preached in massive church buildings for the massive amount of suffering going on in London at that time. And so he begins to meet physical needs as he ministers the gospel to the destitute in London. Within a handful of years, he has an army of individuals saved by the gospel who once were living on the streets and are now presenting the gospel throughout England. Actually, he's the one who coined the term then, because he looks at what they're doing as an army and he says, this is a salvation army. His own testimony reads, I tell you the secret. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in this ministry, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, all the influence of my life, all the resource that I possess. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Because of the mercy of God poured into your life, the only logical response to that is for us to offer up our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Would you pray? And so, Father God, we pray now. And we thank you for this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. as we continue to reflect upon this in communion. I pray it encourages and strengthens our hearts. And then it impacts how we live. You provided a wondrous sacrifice in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the privilege it is to then worship you in sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.